This morning's scripture reading is taken from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 through 5. Second Timothy 4, 2 through 5. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned into fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry.
We want to welcome the visitors that have decided to come to this place and worship with us. We're certainly thankful for your desire to learn more about God's Word and your presence here this morning. If you have any questions, please feel free to ask one of us, myself included, and we'll do our very best to answer those questions. We don't want you to leave with confusion, and so if you have questions, please let us answer those questions. Paul had a lot of positive influences in his life. One of those positive influences was a younger man, Timothy. But Timothy likewise had positive influences from his youth. The scripture tells us in the opening chapter of 2 Timothy that his grandmother and his mother played a vital role in his spiritual development. The same is true today. Young men and young women are influenced by their mothers and their grandmothers. And we're thankful for those mothers and grandmothers that have positively influenced their children and grandchildren at this congregation. Keep up the good work. We see a lot of young people at this congregation, faithful, always willing to attend, serve the Lord openly. The young men play leadership roles in this congregation, and so we're thankful for them, and we're thankful for the work that our mothers and grandmothers do here. But Timothy also had another positive example in his life, Paul. Paul considered Timothy to be a son in the faith. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, Paul charged Timothy to fulfill all of the obligations of a minister. He says in verses 2 and 3, preach the word. Be ready to preach the word in whatever situation you find yourself in. In verse 5, he says, watch thou all things. In other words, be sober, be alert. He tells him also in verse 5, endure afflictions. Withstand persecution and hardship, Timothy, in order to remain faithful. He says, do the work of an evangelist. That is, do all the work that it takes in order to be a proclaimer of the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then he says also in verse 5, make full proof of thy ministry. Carry it to its very end. Don't come up short. Put forth all your effort in serving the Lord. Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is motivated to encourage Timothy in this manner because of what is happening to him and what is going to happen to him. Paul finds himself in a Roman prison awaiting the reality of death. He realizes that his death is going to be taking place very soon. And so now he's going to encourage Timothy and encourage us in a similar way. In what many would consider to be a very desperate situation, Paul had words of encouragement to Timothy. Paul wasn't going to be able to carry the torch forever. In fact, he sees now that the day of his death is at hand. And so he's looking to Timothy and saying, Timothy, make full proof of your ministry. Carry it to its very end. I'm not going to be here any longer to carry the torch. Here's the torch, Timothy. It's your turn to carry it. But in order to do so successfully, he was going to have to take on all of these roles as a minister, as a servant of God. Each and every one of us, those of us that are baptized into Christ, are servants of God. We have an obligation to God to carry the ministry to its fullest end. And so the encouragement that we find here that Paul gives to Timothy is just as vital to us. And so I want to take a moment and consider some of Paul's encouragement to Timothy, starting in verse 6. He encourages Timothy, first of all, by his view of death. He says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." Paul had an interesting view of death. First of all, he viewed his death as an offering. He says, "For I am now ready to be offered." That word offered means to be poured out as a drink offering. Literally, he says, "I am already being poured out." If you go to the Old Testament, Numbers chapter 15, verses 1 through 10, and chapter 28, verses 4 through 8, we come to find out that the drink offering was the pouring out of wine. It was poured out beside the altar as a final act of the whole sacrificial ceremony. And so an animal was sacrificed, and then the drink offering took place. It was the final act of sacrifice. If you turn to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 17, Paul used this very word, offered, there as well. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 16. If you will, turn there. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 16. He says, "Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." But now he says this, "Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all." Notice in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 17, he uses the word "if" before he says "offered." In Philippians chapter 2, he is in Roman prison, but he is not sure of his death at that point. Perhaps it's the first Roman imprisonment and not the second. And so he says, "If I am offered as a sacrifice." But now in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he no longer places the "if" before his offering. He says, "Now I am ready to be offered." Now the sentence of death is sure. There is nothing left to be done. He has sacrificed his entire life, and now his death will be the final offering, the conclusion of his sacrificial life for God. If you turn to Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, Paul had instruction for all Christians. He says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Paul could say that his death was a pouring out, the final sacrificial act in his sacrificial life, because he had lived a life dedicated to God. It wouldn't make any sense to say for him to say, "I'm ready to be poured out as a drink offering," if he hadn't sacrificed his life. Could you say the same? Could you say the very thing that Paul says here to Timothy as encouragement? I'm ready to be poured out. I have lived a life of sacrifice to God, and now in death I'm ready to be poured out. I am ready to draw a conclusion to my life of service to God. Hopefully we would be able to say that. But we can only say that if we have truly sacrificed our lives for Christ. We can only say that if we have truly presented our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. We can only say that if we remove sin from our lives by way of the blood of Jesus Christ. Tradition tells us that Paul was decapitated. That's how his life ended. But he viewed his death as a pouring out to Christ because he had sacrificed his life to him. But Paul also viewed his death as a departure. He says, "And the time of my departure is at hand." That word departure looks similar to our word analysis. And it means a separation of things, an unloosing, an undoing. Nautically speaking, a boat from its moorings. Militarily speaking, as a soldier taking down his tent. But doesn't he view death in a unique way, particularly unique to that of the world? Most Christians even have apprehension of death, and it's natural, I believe. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 4, the scripture says, "For we that are in this tabernacle, that is our bodies, do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life." In our bodies, sometimes we groan, we're burdened. But almost always, we choose life over death. The separation between the body and the spirit, don't we? It takes a very dire situation to say, you know what? I'm ready to die. I want to die right now. Usually the burdens of this life are burdensome, obviously, but we're not ready for that separation to take place. We want to last a little longer. Maybe if our bodies are being really burdensome to us, we think, boy, I wish I could get a refund. I wish I could trade it in. But we don't want to give up life. We want to fulfill a life here on earth. Paul had that same feeling. If you turn to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21, the scripture says there, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I want not. For I am straight between two. I'm between a rock and a hard place, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." You see, Paul found himself struggling with the very thing that many of us struggle with at times. I have a desire to remain here to fulfill my labor here on earth, but I also have a desire to depart and to be with the Lord. But Paul recognizes his death here as not an end, but as a departure, as a pilgrim, moving from one place to another place closer to his home in heaven. That should be encouragement to us as well. We should be encouraged by the fact that this life isn't all that we have. That in fact, when we die, we depart. We don't cease to exist, we depart. What we have to make sure, though, is that our departure is a departure headed to a place that we want to go. You see, there are two places to go after death. There is a heavenly existence and then an existence in hell. And we have this choice to make. We are going to depart at some point. We want to be headed in the right direction. Paul wanted Timothy to be encouraged to fuller service by his departure. I thought of what is said in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 2. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 2. There the Lord speaks and he says, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over the Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel." Paul is saying, "I'm ready to be offered. I'm going to depart. Timothy, it's time for you to step up to the plate. It's time for you to fulfill your ministry to the fullest extent." Do we feel that same obligation? This congregation has lost some faithful men and women over the years. Many, even for the time that I've been here, some 4 years. When a faithful man or woman passes away, do we say, "Now it's time for me to make my service even stronger? Now it's time for me to put forth even a fuller effort. Now it's time for me to fulfill the ministry to the fullest extent." There are needs that exist in that way. Paul is telling Timothy, "I'm departing. I'm ready to be poured out. Be ready to fulfill the ministry." Paul had a unique way of looking at death. But let's also notice Paul's view of his Christian life in verse 7. He says, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." First of all, Paul viewed his death as a struggle or as a fight. That word struggle is often used in military and athletic settings or contexts. Paul encouraged Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 4, to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He says there, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." And so earlier on, he tells Timothy, be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Don't get bogged down by the affairs of this life. Don't get sidetracked by all of the things that need to take place in this life or what the world has to offer. Why? Because if you do that, it'll be difficult to please the one that has chosen you. Be a good soldier. But Paul here tells Timothy, "I have fought the good fight. I haven't entangled myself with the affairs of this life. I have put forth full effort for Jesus Christ." In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12, again speaking to Timothy, he says, "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life. In order to lay hold of eternal life, we've got to fight the good fight. Paul tells Timothy here, "I've fought the good fight." And brethren, it is a good fight. There are many fights not worth fighting, quite frankly. They're worldly fights, carnal fights. But the fight of faith and faithfulness is worth it. It leads to everlasting life. It makes our departure from this life grand, something to look forward to. Paul suffered immensely for the cause of Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 25 through 28, we see some of that struggle. Whenever you're feeling a little down, sorry for yourself, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 25 and following. You'll find encouragement there, knowing that one went before you that struggled even greater, but was even able to say, as he does here in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, I have fought the good fight. But Paul also viewed his life as a race. He says, I have finished the course. He often viewed the Christian life as a race. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 and following, he talks about how one must run the race that they might receive the prize, that they might obtain everlasting life. But he also talks about how, in order to gain that prize, we must have self-control. And so he's writing to Timothy. He says, Timothy, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. In other verses, he talks about pressing towards the mark, the finish line, that he might cross that line victorious. Do we have that same desire? Can we say at this hour, I have fought the good fight. I am running the Christian race as I ought. And if that race ended today, because our Lord and Savior comes back, or if I pass from this life, I will have finished the course. I will be one that is crossing the line victorious. I hope that we can say that. Paul proclaimed that he had finished the course. How sad is it when one does not finish the race? Pretty sad, isn't it? Unfortunately, many don't finish the race. Many decide that they are going to quit the church. Brethren, if we don't finish the race, we cannot expect a prize. We cannot expect everlasting life. But how could he say while he was still living that he had finished his course? I think in the same way Jesus Christ could say something very similar. In John chapter 17 and verse 4, there Christ is praying to the Father. He's nearing his death. But he says, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. He has yet to be crucified, but he says, I have finished the work that you gave me to do. Why? Because his death was so sure. There was no doubt that it was going to take place. I think Paul is in a similar situation here. He says, I have finished the course. His death is certain. He has prepared himself for this moment. And so he can say, I have finished the race. But he also viewed life as a stewardship. The scripture says, I have kept the faith. And so yes, it's a struggle, it's a battle, it's a fight. And yes, it's likened to a race, but it's also likened to a stewardship. I have kept the faith. The faith refers to the gospel system of faith, Christianity, as it does in Acts chapter 6 and verse 7. Paul preserved the gospel in his preaching and in his practice. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 17, Paul says, I am set, I am ready, I am on guard for the defense of the gospel. It seems rare today for people to be in defense of the gospel. Defensive when it comes to the gospel. Don't tell me what the gospel has to say, but to truly defend it, to stand by every word found in this book, it's rare. We must be among those that defend the gospel of Jesus Christ, that to keep it and preserve it. Why? Because it's this gospel, it's this book that's able to save one soul. It's this book that is going to judge us in the last day. Preserve it. Be a defender of it. Pass it on to your children and your grandchildren that they might be faithful. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. Many have failed in this stewardship. But in Jude chapter 1 and verse 3, we're told to earnestly contend for the faith. Let's do that. Let's recognize that our Christian lives should be dedicated to stewardship of the gospel. So Paul is encouraging Timothy here by his view of death. I'm being poured out, Timothy. It's time for you to take hold of the ministry. I'm departing. He has an interesting way about talking about his life, how it's a course, how it is a fight, how it's a stewardship. But then he moves and he talks about his hope of heaven in verses 8 and 18. He says, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." How did Paul view his hope of heaven? First of all, Paul hoped for a crown of righteousness. And when I use the word hope, I'm talking about hope in a biblical, from a biblical standpoint. Desire and expectation. A desire to have heaven, but also expecting to have it because God has promised it. And so when Paul is looking at his hope, he is looking for a crown of righteousness. He says, "Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Henceforth, as for the rest, all that is left is for me to take hold of this crown of righteousness." In James chapter 1 and verse 12, there James writes, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." We can have a true hope for the crown of righteousness because the Lord has promised that he will provide a crown of righteousness to the faithful. And so we don't have to run the race and struggle and be a good steward and wonder, is there going to be a prize at the end? We can know with surety that there is a crown of righteousness that awaits us as well if we remain faithful. But we must remain faithful unto death. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. But we should also notice that this crown is given. We don't earn it. We can't demand it. But it will be the Lord, the righteous judge, that extends the crown to us. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 8 and following, Paul says, "For by grace, that is the unmerited favor of God, are ye saved through faith." And so we must have faith, an active faith, faith that leads us to be obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we don't earn it in the truest sense of the word. He says, "And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Paul was being wrongly punished. Soon he would be unjustly killed by an unjust judge, Nero. However, he can look to the righteous judge and know, "I am going to be rewarded as he has promised." The same is true for us. We might face all types of difficulties in this life, be judged unfairly, but we can know with confidence that if we fight the good fight, if we finish the course, if we keep the faith, that the righteous judge will give us exactly what he has promised us, a crown of righteousness. When will that crown be given? On that day. Oftentimes referred to as the last day. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, the beginning of this section, Paul says, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom." In Romans chapter 2 and verse 16, we're told that we will be judged by the gospel. And so when will we receive the crown of righteousness? When the Lord returns to judge the world. It won't be before. When the Lord returns on that day, the last day, we will receive our prize. But Paul also hoped for deliverance, verse 18. He says, "And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." That word deliver means to rescue or to preserve. Clearly, Paul isn't saying, I believe that the Lord is going to rescue me from physical punishment here on earth. He's already recognizing my course is coming to an end very soon. But he's talking about the Lord rescuing him from the clutches of sin. Only the Lord can do that. Only Jesus Christ can preserve us in that day. Can't be done any other way. We can't have preservation of soul without obedience to Jesus Christ. Many people are going to want that crown of righteousness. They're going to want to be preserved, but they haven't prepared themselves. It won't take place. Why? Because only by the blood of Jesus Christ, the supreme sacrifice, can our sins be washed away, can we be preserved in heaven with the Lord. So he expects deliverance and preservation. He says, "And will preserve me unto the heavenly kingdom." The saved body of Christ is often referred to as the kingdom of heaven. It has an earthly phase, that is, the body of Christ, the church, the saved body. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, we're told that when we become Christians, we are translated out of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son, but it also has an heavenly phase, where the saved body of Christ will then be with the Lord in heaven upon his return. Paul looked for that crown of righteousness and deliverance from sin and preservation in heaven. What encouraging words to us. Shouldn't that motivate us to fulfill our ministry, our service to God? He meant for these words to encourage Timothy and to encourage us. How do we view what will one day be our death? We all have an appointment we must keep. How do we view it? An end all or simply a departure? And if we view it as a departure, are we preparing that we might go to heaven, that we might depart to the place of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Paul also had an interesting view on his life, his Christian life, a struggle worth struggling, a course worth finishing, a stewardship worth keeping. That should be motivation to us as well. If Paul could do it, we can do it if we put forth the effort. But let's also look forward to the reward, the hope of heaven. Let that be a motivation to you. Let that motivate you to fulfill the ministry to its fullest extent. If you're outside of the body of Christ, you've yet to enter the race. The scripture says that those that are without Christ are of all men most miserable. Nothing to look forward to after death if you're outside of the body, the saved body of Christ. You can't look forward to a crown of righteousness because it won't be there. So how do you become a Christian? The scripture tells us that you must believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that you must repent of your sins, confess him as the Son of God, your Lord and Savior, and then put him on in baptism. At that point, you're added to the body of Christ. You're a Christian. Now you're in the race. Now you've got to run it faithfully. But maybe there are some that have fallen away and are ready to return, want to get back living the way that Christ wants them to live. Come back to the fold today. There's no reason to wait, no reason to delay. Today is the day of salvation. We hope and we pray that you'll make that decision. If it's been a public sin, you can confess it before the congregation. We'll pray with you. Please come as we stand and sing.